Last week, Wendy kicked off the series, Louder Than Words, what we're calling it, on character. And I just want to say at the onset here that, one, Wendy did a fantastic job kicking off the series. So if you missed it last week, you can go online and check it out. But teaching on character is challenging in a variety of different ways. It's not really popular, I don't think, to talk really deeply about character. We kind of use it as a sort of surface kind of word. And the common definitions of character often don't really get to the heart of, I think, what God wants us to be thinking about when it comes to character. Oftentimes, they just sort of deal with character at a shallow level, or they water it down, or they fixate and focus on the external behavior instead of some of the deeper things related to character. So a bit of a challenge. And when you're standing up here talking to a group of people about character, it's like this moment of like self-revelation. You realize the way in which, like, wow, okay, I got character issues. And Matt and Wendy and Alberto, all of us, as we're working through the series together and we have different parts to play as we stand up here and teach, it's a challenge for all of us to be thinking about what is going on in our own life when we stand up here and talk to you about the importance of character. So really good for us, but also challenging in a lot of different ways. So as I was thinking about talking to you about character, I felt like I could tell stories about other people's character issues, but that might not be very nice. So it sounds like I'm going to have to talk about some of my own character issues. So there's a couple of times in the message today where I'm going to tell you some stories that are some of them. The first one here I'm going to tell in a moment. It's a little bit silly. Another one that's pretty serious and really impacted me, something that I realized that God wanted me to see in my own life. So bear with me. I'm going to share some stories about character issues in my own life. And one of them is kind of odd. And so I'm going to just kind of walk you through it. It happened quite a few years ago. And it was one of those moments where God used something kind of normal to reveal, enlighten me on my own character. I think that happens to us all. So this happened years ago. Our daughters, we have three daughters. My youngest daughter, I think, was maybe 2 years old or so. And my second daughter was a newborn. She was very young. And so early at this stage in our life, and we lived back in the Midwest in Cincinnati, Ohio, where you have to have a car. If you haven't ever lived outside of New York City or in the Midwest of Ohio or Midwest of the United States, you have to have a car. You can't really get anywhere without having a car. So we had a car, and I drove a lot. And on this particular day, I was leaving the city. I don't even remember where I was heading. I was leaving the city. I was on the expressway, and I was driving kind of fast. So this was a point in my life where, for some reason, I had developed the idea that speed limits were for less talented drivers than me. So I didn't really pay attention at all to speed limits. I kind of did what I felt like was safe in any given moment. And so this particular day, I'm leaving the city, I'm on the expressway, and I got pulled over, oddly. Turns out that there were two construction barrels, like somewhere off in the grass, hiding behind trees, but that was enough for the officer to give me a ticket for driving at excessive speeds in a construction zone. So he informed me, as he gave me my ticket, that you can't pay this online or through the mail, you have to go to court. I was like, that's totally annoying. I just wanted to pay it and move on and keep speeding. But I didn't get to do that. I had to go to court. So sometime later, I went to court on the assigned date, and I walked in, and I discovered that this judge was working for God, and God had let him know about my character issues, and that he needed to do something about it. And so he suspended my license for, I can't remember if it was 3 months or 6 months. And what that meant was I was only allowed to drive to work, nothing else. So keep in mind, we live in the Midwest. You can't go anywhere without a car, and I have two little babies. So this was not good for my home life or my relationship with my wife, because I couldn't help. She had to drive everywhere and do everything and take me when I needed to be places, and not good. So the other thing that the judge did was he required me to go to driver's safety school or workshop. It was a one-day event that I had to go to. And I thought, okay, whatever, I'm going to go to this thing. And I walk in with certain expectations of what this thing's going to be like. And it turns out that it wasn't at all like what I was thinking. So the first thing that the guy who's leading this, facilitating this workshop, has us do is he has us go around and introduce ourselves and say why we're there. So I think I might have been towards the last of the people to say. So everybody went around, and they were there for drunk driving or violence while they were driving, or all sorts of different pretty serious offenses. And it gets to me, and I said, hi, I'm Larry, and I was exceeding the speed limit. And they just all laughed. And I'm not sure why they laughed, either because they thought I was lying or that I really pissed off the judge and wound up in this class. So I'm sitting through this class. Here are my expectations. I've heard rumors. I don't know if you've ever gone to one of these or heard about these. But my expectation was that there would be like gory videos about like driving accidents to like scare you really deeply. I thought there might be like all of these statistics about speeding. I expected he was going to tell me that speeding is like the start of a life of crime or something like that. So I had these expectations that this was going to be a terrible, ridiculous, worthless experience. It turns out that this dude who was leading this class was amazing. And the content of the class was incredible. It was all about character, oddly. It was about character. And he was sitting there talking about how our behavior on the outside is a reflection of what's inside of us, of our values and our beliefs. And he had this cool thing that he showed. And it was honestly like sitting there, like I was sitting with Jesus, and Jesus was letting me know that what happens on the outside of me is a reflection of my values and my beliefs and all these things I hold dear, and that there was an inconsistency between the inside of me and the outside of me. Not at all what I expected. So I recommend go speed and go to one of these classes because it'll change your life. There is a quote that I found just recently from a guy named Ralph Waldo Emerson. If you know him, he's a writer and public speaker in the 1800s. And he said, "What lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us." So what's in our past and what's coming up in our future are small compared to what's down inside of us. And I grew up in the church and in Christian family, and I studied the Bible at seminary and all of these kind of religious things, but it was that class that sort of brought it home to me. It was like holding up a mirror and realizing that what's inside of me is what God is deeply concerned about, and it's a foundation for the things that come out of me. It was a revelation of the value and importance of character and a reflection on my own character. So we are calling this series Louder Than Words, A Life of Character. It's largely based on a book called Louder Than Words by a guy named Andy Stanley. And we don't have enough time on Sunday mornings when we're here teaching to cover everything in the book. We're going to cover little bits and pieces, and then we've got some of our own stuff that we feel like is relevant for us as a church to talk about that we're adding to it. But I really would encourage you, if you have a chance, to get this book, Louder Than Words by Andy Stanley. It's a very good read on character. It's one of the best books, I think, on the topic of character that I've come across, and I think it's really accessible and worth a read. So I encourage you to check it out. So we have a few goals this next month as we wrestle through this idea of character. What is character? Why is it important for us to talk about? What effect does it have on our relationship with God and our relationship with other people? And what is God up to, and how do we join him in shaping and refining our character so that we can become more and more like Jesus? So our starting point in this series, we wrestled through this idea of defining character, and we kind of had a difficult time. Wendy talked about this last week. So the best definition that we could come up with character actually isn't a definition. We failed on that part. It's more of a model. This idea that if you want to know what it means to live a life of character, then we really need to spend time looking at Jesus' life. We need to get closer and closer and understand who Jesus was and how he lived and the way he made decisions and the way he treated people. And so our definition really of character is following Jesus and getting to know Jesus. And if Jesus really is who we think he is, who we say and who we believe he is, he's the Son of God that he thought up and somehow brought humans into existence, and then he came to earth and he lived life as a human, then he ought to know how it should be done and have a good idea of what character looks like and what a life that is following God and in line with God really looks like. And so Jesus is our model. So what does it look like to live a life of character? We need to look at Jesus' life. So if you have been around everyday church much at all, there's a good chance you've heard us talk about or you've seen us do hand gestures like this. So the idea behind that is that there is a vertical element to following Jesus, to our faith, and there's a horizontal element to following Jesus and to our faith. Essentially, there's a part of us that is about connecting with God, this vertical thing, and then Scripture talks so much about a relationship with the people around us. And it's an important concept to get a hold of because most things in life related to our faith have a vertical and a horizontal aspect. And character is no different. My character, or the lack of character in me, deeply affects my relationship with God, my vertical relationship. And it also deeply affects my relationship with you guys, with my friends and my family and my neighbors and the people in my building and that I walk down the street and that I interact with through work. And us as a church, what it looks like for us to connect with one another as a church. Character affects both vertical and horizontal. So next week, Wendy's going to be talking about the horizontal component of character and the way in which character plays out in our relationships with one another and in as a community. Today, we're looking at this idea of character affecting our relationship with God and the role that it plays. So I want to start off, and this may, eventually this will all connect, but bear with me for a moment. I want you to take a look at some statements we're going to put up on the screen. And just reflect for a moment on these statements. Think maybe back to times, maybe you're going through some of this stuff right now, think back through times where maybe you've experienced this in the past. I don't think that God loves me. I'm not sure that God really cares about me. God doesn't answer my prayers. Does he even notice what's going on in my life? So I thought about asking you guys to raise your hands if you've ever thought those, but the reality is anyone I've ever had a real conversation with about God has made comments about these at different points, has experienced this kind of stuff at different points in their life. They've thought these things and then felt this stuff in their hearts and inside. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you did, I bet everybody would raise your hands. And certainly this is stuff that I've processed through in my own life, deep questions about God, whether he notices, whether he cares. Those thoughts are common and universal among humans. So you've probably thought them and you've likely felt that way before, but I wonder, have you ever spent time thinking about why you feel that way? Why might you wonder why God feels so distant? Why does he feel at times as we face things in our life to be distant? And the common response to that, if I were to ask you, why do you feel that way? There's a really good chance you would talk about the circumstances of your life. Things like broken relationships, job loss, financial difficulty, sickness, the death of someone close to you, someone you love dearly, loneliness in the course of your life, in your days, circumstances that surround our lives. So if you're like most humans, at some point or another, you feel distance in your relationship with God. This stuff creeps in different ways in your relationship with God. Does he know what's going on? Does he care? Is God near? Does he have any idea what's going on in my life because he feels distant? And if you're like most humans, you're looking around at your circumstances, painful, difficult things that you face in life, and the feelings are unpleasant and sometimes horrible, and you're wondering if God might be there and if he cares at all. So for some reason, I'm not entirely sure why, but we're prone to connect the circumstances in our life and the proximity of God. We just have a tendency to naturally, I think, as humans, connect those two things. The circumstances, the things that I'm facing, and the proximity of God to me. Is he near or is he far? Good circumstances, God feels near. Things are going well. Bad circumstances, where is God? Is he distant? He feels distant. So in an effort to learn from Jesus, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I'm going to spend a few minutes and just kind of run through the circumstances of Jesus' life. This is maybe the first time that I've made a list of the circumstances of Jesus' life, and it was kind of crazy to me, actually. So I'm just going to kind of walk down through some of the circumstances of Jesus' life just to get a little context on who he was and what was going on in his life. So here are some of the circumstances of Jesus' life. His parents were very poor. And for the first few years of Jesus' life, they were on the run, trying to survive. They were threatened. Jesus certainly was threatened to be killed as a baby. So they were on the run. They were immigrants. They were refugees. Years later in Jesus' life, during his ministry, when he was an adult, he was often misunderstood by the people around him. There's a story of Jesus going back to his hometown, and his hometown, his people, like the grandmas and grandpas and all the people in his town, tried to throw him off a cliff because they misunderstood what was going on and what he was all about. They were so upset by Jesus that his own people tried to throw him off a cliff. Numerous powerful people conspired to kill him at different points during his life. They attempted to trap him in difficult conversations with an attempt to discredit him, to humiliate him in front of the public. This happened over and over again. This is, I don't know if you're an outdoor person or you like to be outdoor, but Jesus lived much of his life outdoors. If you read through the course of his life, he traveled, he walked all over the place, miles and miles and miles all around. He stayed outdoors overnight on many occasions, and I realized he did not have the help of modern camping gear or hiking gear, which I love, but if I had to stay outside overnight or live my life outdoors, that is a difficult thing just in itself, difficult circumstances. Great crowds of people followed Jesus around, and those same great crowds of people later rejected him, and many of them shouted for him to be murdered at the end of his life. He healed loads and loads of people of horrible diseases and brokenness and sickness, and in the end, they stood by and watched him be arrested and murdered. His closest followers, the 12 apostles, his closest friends, they lived with him on the road. They traveled with him everywhere. They learned from him. They received power from him. They received his love directly from him in his presence. And yet, they misunderstood him on numerous occasions. On several occasions, they rebuked Jesus. And in the end, they abandoned him before when he was arrested. And one of those 12 apostles sold him out, in the end, paving the way for him to be murdered. So I could go on and on listing other things, recounting stories of Jesus' life, negative circumstances, horrible things that happened to him. Jesus had every reason, based on his circumstances, to think and assume that God was distant, that God didn't hear his prayers or care about the difficulties in his life. Jesus was following God's plan, doing what God had asked him to do, and yet it appears, when you look at his life, that his life was a failure in many ways. So if negative circumstances are any indication of God's closeness or his concern for us, Jesus had every reason to doubt, every reason to be skeptical of whether God was close or not. And yet, we see the exact opposite. If you look through and read through Jesus' life, we see the exact opposite. Throughout his life, through all the difficult circumstances, Jesus slips away into solitude and quiet and gets away from the crowds and away from the people to spend time talking to and sharing with and pouring out his heart, sharing the difficult circumstances that he experienced with his heavenly Father. He regularly spoke of God's deep love and concern for him and for us. We even see on a couple of occasions God speak in a loud voice out of the sky and tell everyone that was there and speak to Jesus that he loved him, that he cared for him, and affirming his value and his love for Jesus. So John, a close friend of Jesus, records for us a pretty incredible prayer in the final hours of Jesus' life before he was arrested and crucified. John captures this prayer and writes this down for us, and I want to read a part of this. And Jesus continually through this prayer is reinforcing this idea of closeness, of connection, of oneness with God, his Father. And he prays that same thing for us. So I'm going to read a little bit for you from John chapter 17. This is Jesus praying just a few hours before he was arrested. I'm praying not only for these disciples, so his closest disciples and followers at that time. I'm not just praying for them, but I'm also praying for anyone who will ever believe in me through their message. So we believe in Jesus because of their message. He's praying for us in this moment. I pray that they will be one, just as you, God the Father, and I, Jesus, are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. So we see this same language, this oneness and unity and closeness that Jesus speaks about of his Father over and over and over again through his life. Not distance based on his circumstances, but oneness and closeness and unity, all in the midst of difficult, even tragic circumstances in his life. Yet we often interpret or filter the experiences in our life, the closeness of God through the experiences in our life. We're thinking about God and our closeness to God or his distance, and we run that through the experiences and the things going on around us, and that gives us an indication often of whether God is close or whether he is far. So in 2007, and I've shared some of this story in bits and pieces with you guys over the years, my mom passed away from Alzheimer's disease. I remember when she forgot my name. I remember when she forgot my face. I remember when she forgot my children and my wife. I remember the occasion where she was so confused and afraid that she physically attacked me. I remember her body in the final months of her life, her body forgot how to process nutrients, and she starved to death. That's how she died. Horrible, horrible thing to watch someone you love. And I remember the deep, cold feeling of God being far away. And I remember the dark night of my soul when I cried out, when I shouted at God, and he reminded me that he was not far away, that in fact, he was right there beside me. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of how I felt, God was near. Sometimes, friends, the distance that we feel from God is not true distance at all. Sometimes that feeling is simply the result of horrible circumstances and the things that we experience in this life. And God wants us to remember, and we see it over and over again in the Psalms, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. There's a passage that talks about how he sees our sorrow and he catches every one of our tears in a bottle. He is intimately aware of our sadness and our heartbreak and the difficulties that we face and the emotions that we carry. Through the circumstances, God is with us. And in addition to that, he has given us the family of God, one another, to share the journey with, to walk alongside of one another through the difficulties that we face in life. And sometimes, when God feels distant, he uses the people around us to remind us that he is actually near to us, present in our friends, in our family, and the people around us. So now here is the appropriate question for us this morning. What does closeness with God have to do with character? So we're talking about circumstances, but what does closeness with God have to do with my character? That's the question that I think gets to one of the most important things about character that's often missed. So it's true that feelings of closeness with God are often masked by our circumstances. That is just reality. But it's equally true that the quality of our character directly affects our relationship with God and the closeness that we experience with him. And we know this to be true in relationships. The quality of our character affects the interactions and the things that happen in our life and the closeness that we feel with other people. So I want us to take a look at a psalm, Psalm 15. It's a poem or a song that was written thousands of years ago, actually, and was recorded in Hebrew scripture for us, which is fascinating to think. We have literature, poems, and these conversations and discussions with God, and this certainly is one in Psalm 15, that happened thousands of years ago from people trying to figure out what does it look like to follow God. And so we're going to look at Psalm 15. It's assumed that this psalm was written by a man named David. So he wrote many of the psalms and was a pretty avid writer of poetry and music. And this is one of his songs. And through his songs and poems, he expresses both distance from God and closeness. You see this back and forth in David's writings. And so we're going to take a look at Psalm 15. So there's a great deal of David's life story that is recorded for us in Scripture. I was thinking about it. There's as much about David as there are very many other characters in the Bible. An incredible amount of information about David's life, from his childhood as a shepherd or a farm worker to years as a great warrior and military leader. Eventually, he rose to become the king of the nation of Israel. And then there's a lot about the latter years of his life following that. We also read in Scripture of the great difficulties that David faced through the course of his life. Years when he was on the run, where he was, people were trying to kill him, to murder him, narrow escapes from death on a number of occasions. There's a story of a very horrible betrayal by one of his sons. It's just a tragic story about his son betraying him. And there's a great deal in Scripture about David's own choices, some sins, some pretty destructive, incredible sins that he committed. Very negative circumstances we read about in David's life. In Psalm 15, it's pretty short, so I'm going to read it for you guys. We're going to kind of work through it, and I'm going to give you some context and some commentary as we work down through Psalm 15, because it gets into this idea of character and closeness with God. Now, as we're reading through it, some of the words are going to seem weird to you. I'm actually using, there's different translations of the Bible. I'm using one called the New American Standard Translation. It's a much older translation of the original language that the psalm was written in. But it's a translation that focuses much more on individual words. And there's some words in here that jump out to us that I think we need to take a look at. So let me read this psalm for you. It starts out, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill?" Who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? So two fascinating questions that probably none of us would ever ask. For modern, like, first world city-dwelling humans, these are not things that we really, like, who gets to hang out with you in your tent? That's an odd question. But that's what David's asking here. So remember that this was written thousands of years ago, and it was written at a time where when people moved around from place to place, they often did move around from place to place, and when they did, they would travel and they would stay in tents. Particularly a wealthy lord, if he was relocating or moving, he would take all his family and his possessions and his workers, his herds and flocks and all this kind of stuff, and he would move them along with him. And what would often happen is that he would pick a hill, this lord would pick a hill to camp out on, and all of his possessions and his people would kind of be spread out around that hill. That's actually how a whole lot of cities throughout the earth were originally developed, where somebody camped out on a hill, and then eventually that became a more permanent location, and then a city built up around that. So this is a very normal thing. So this is actually would make a lot of sense if you had read this, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. Today, not so much. But get this in your mind. O Lord, who may abide with you in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill? So he's asking a logical question. Who gets to be up there on this hill with you? Who gets to travel with you, to stay in your tent, to hang out with you on your hill, to be near you? Who is it that gets to be close to you? So before I read the rest of this psalm, it's important to acknowledge something here. That David is making an assumption that it is actually possible to be close to God. That somebody, some people get to be in that tent. Some people get to experience closeness and connection and walking through life with God. So he's making this assumption, and it's very clear from his life, when you look at David's life, when you read the Psalms and the poetry that he wrote, that he experienced a pretty incredible closeness to God. In fact, Scripture refers to him as a man after God's own heart, as a man close to God, a man who sought to live the way God desired for him to live. And this certainly echoes what we read of Jesus in his prayer, that unity and oneness and closeness with God are available to us. So the next section of the psalm has some fascinating answers to the first couple of questions. So let me read down through this for you. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, with wholeness, and works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a reprobate or a vile person are despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. When I first read that, I was like, I have no idea what that means. But actually, there's a couple of possible, it's translated a couple of different ways. Somebody who keeps their word even when it hurts, or somebody who faces hardship and does not compromise. That he swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So when answering the question of who gets to be close to God, David responds with character. He talks about character. Inside out character. Not behavior, but character. Inside out character. The way Wendy talked about before, integrity, wholeness, the same on the inside and the outside. A person who is honest in their heart, you see that phrase, honest in their heart, truthfulness inside of them, not deceived inside, not full of unhealthy thoughts or attitudes towards the world and towards others. And on the outside, someone who treats others well, who cares for those who are experiencing difficulty, who treats neighbors and vulnerable people with respect. So David also uses a term here that I want to zoom in on a little bit because it's a term often used in Scripture. We've talked about it on a few occasions, but not one that we typically use in sort of modern conversation. He refers to this person as somebody who works righteousness. He uses this word righteous or righteousness I'm not sure how often that comes up in regular conversations with your children or your friends or whatever, but the term righteous, it's often thought of as doing good, like good behavior or righteous behavior, right behavior, but it actually has a whole lot more packed into that word than just this idea of doing the right thing. So the simplest way to understand this word is that God has a right way. That God has a right way. A way that he desires for things to go. A way that he desires for you and I to treat one another and to function in our life. And that right way includes things like loving others well, treating others with dignity, fighting for justice, protecting vulnerable people. It's what we see in Jesus' life as one who lived completely righteous, completely in sync with God the Father. And it's why we say that Jesus is our best model for character, why we need to look at his life for character. It happens to be why Everyday Church is committed. We say this all the time. We're committed to leading people into life-changing relationships with Jesus and with God's family, with the family of God, with Jesus's family, that he is our model. We are a family attempting to live in sync with God in God's right way as we follow Jesus. So as David is writing this poem, he acknowledges that this closeness, this opportunity to be with God through the course of our life is something that we can actually attain, but it's also something that is directly affected by the quality of our character. Are we living in sync with God's right way? Are we allowing God to refine and shape our character, our inside life, and the thoughts and the words and the actions that flow out of us? So a number of years ago, I faced another one of these moments where I became aware of some character issues, a particular character issue. And it is the best story that I could think of in my own life where I could explain to you this difference between God's right way and where my heart was going, something that was happening inside of me, and I was off track. And it goes like this. We have lived over on Riverside Drive, right off Dyckman, for 7 years now. And I don't know if you realize this, but there are dudes in our neighborhood who like to drive motorcycles and dirt bikes and four-wheelers all over the place. And I think they happen to like my street particularly well. Part of that is because it goes on to the expressway, and so a lot of times they're kind of moving over that direction. And there are times when there's huge crowds of these guys, like loads of motorcycles and bikes of different kinds, and they stop at the light in front of my house and they all rev their engines at the same time when I'm trying to like watch a show or chill out or relax. And this happens every year about springtime when the weather starts getting nice, and through the summer, these crowds of dudes just start coming out and racing in front of our building. And a few years ago, it got particularly bad, and I don't know why, but it seemed a whole lot louder that particular year than normal, and I wasn't in a really good place with it. It seemed to be happening over and over again, and I was getting more and more angry, and I started to come up with ideas in my mind of how I could stop them. And those happened to be ways that I could hurt them. So things, what could I do to get these guys to stop disrupting the peace and the quiet of my apartment in New York City, in Manhattan, which is probably not a healthy expectation all on its own, but how could I get these guys to stop? And as I started thinking about it, these ideas of ways to hurt them started coming into my mind to the point that I started to scare myself with my own anger and the hatred that was developing in my heart. And so the only thing I could think to do at the time was to speak it out loud to a friend. So I was talking to Matt one time, and I decided I was just going to let this stuff out and kind of talk to him about what was going on inside of me. And as I spoke it out loud, it was like hearing a different person speak. No love, no grace, no kindness in my voice as I talked about the situation. Just anger. Anger that was moving towards a place of hating people because they were disrupting my comfort and my home, peace in my home. And it was like looking into a mirror and seeing somebody that you never wanted to be, somebody that you never, ever thought you would ever become. And in the midst of that that anger and what was going on in that season, as I was sharing it with Matt, God inserted a different story in my mind. I don't know that I would say it was a vision. It was just, I started to imagine a different story. And I think God put in my mind the way he saw it playing out if I acted on my anger. And so I'm going to tell you the version of the story that God put in my mind that convicted me. So in my mind, I saw myself hit one of these guys on the bike. Passing by, somehow I hit him. And this didn't really happen, so I was actually thinking, if somebody took this snippet, like off the website, and Larry's confessing murder, this didn't actually happen, okay? I'm going to say that now. I might insert that every few words for a minute. But I imagined this story from God. I imagined that that I hit this guy, that he fell off his bike and he died. He hit something and killed him immediately. And I had this sudden rush of like awareness and guilt that this guy that I had just killed was a Christian, that he had just become a believer in recent days, and that God's right way, God's plan, was to use that guy to show God's love to all those other bikers. That God was at work in that community of guys and was helping them experience and receive his love through this dude that I just happened to, in my anger, kill. And add to that recent development. This is real life now. Let's pull out of that story. This is real life. The last couple of years, Alberto and I have taken a number of boys, teenage boys, from this neighborhood camping up in the Adirondacks. We did it last summer, and we did it a couple of weeks ago. And one of the dudes who's gone on that trip with us both summers loves dirt bikes. He rides his dirt bike around. I don't know if he's actually ever been in that crowd, but if he hasn't yet, I know he will be someday. And I realized that this dude is my brother. I love him. I care about him and his life and the difficulty he goes through, and I want him to get to know Jesus. And in my mind, God's plan was going this way. God's right way was loving and caring for these dudes in my neighborhood, of making a way for them to experience his love. And my anger and my hatred was going and taking me a totally different direction. And he has gone through the process, and I thank him for this, of healing my heart and of shining light into that shadowed place in my character so that I could see what he's up to, what God is up to in this neighborhood, and join him in that instead of, as a follower of Jesus, going against God's right way. So just a slight bit of conviction coming through that. But how easy is it for God's right way and our character, what we want, the things that we pursue in our life, the things that we allow to creep into our attitudes and our hearts, to be something very different? There are times when our very character is the thing that creates the distance from God. In that time, feeling distance from God was not because God was distant, it's because my character was leading me down a different path than where God wanted me to head. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So there's a unique conversation, last story I want to share with you, unique conversation that happened between Jesus and his closest friends, his disciples. Jesus was teaching a crowd of people. We see this on a couple of occasions in stories of Jesus' life, in the accounts of Jesus' life in Scripture. Jesus was teaching a crowd of people, and he was using parables, which is what he did. A parable is like it's a type of story that's used for teaching or making a specific point. And Jesus often used parables as he was teaching crowds of people. And this particular crowd and this particular parable, the people had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They were confused. This happened pretty regularly. They were confused by what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus' friends kind of take him aside and are like, why don't you talk straight to people? Why are you using these confusing parables to teach them? Just speak straight to them. And Jesus responded in a way that honestly for years has kind of frustrated me. Like I didn't really like the response that he gave. Jesus said that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the true meaning of what he was teaching, it was available to his disciples, but not to everybody else. And for years, I thought that Jesus was withholding information. Like, I'm going to give it to you. It's available to you, but it's not for them. That he was keeping it and saving it for his closest, but he wasn't giving it to these crowds of people that came to listen. And it didn't really make sense to me. But as I've gotten to understand this concept of character and closeness to God, Jesus' words have started to make sense to me. So here's the truth, that some people at that time and some people today, they want to observe Jesus from a distance. At that time, they were fascinated by Jesus, by his words, by his miracles. They wanted to be healed. They were excited with everything that Jesus was doing. They were curious of who Jesus was and what he was up to. But only a few dedicated their lives to Jesus. Only a few gave up everything for Jesus. They raised Jesus as a priority above all the other priorities in their life, making Jesus the Lord of their life and choosing righteousness, choosing God's right way. And to those who choose God's right way, as they draw near to God, they begin to see the ways of God. They begin to understand and see what God sees. And God's priorities become their priorities. And God's love becomes the way they love the world. And the mysteries of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and the closeness of God himself become theirs. Because to pursue character is to pursue God. To pursue character is to pursue God himself. And he promises to draw near to us as we commit to him. As we make him Lord of our lives and we seek God's right way, we begin to experience more and more closeness with God. So the challenge for all of us in this is to sort through the distance. And this is not an easy thing to do. To sort through the distance that we feel and to wrestle with this idea of, is it circumstance or is it character? Is it the circumstances of our life, the difficult circumstances of our life, that are creating this sense of distance? Because that's normal and real for all of us. Or is it something in our character that is leading us on a different path than God, what he wants, leading us away from his right way? So I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. So the next time that you're feeling this distance or you're wrestling with some of the questions we talked about earlier, the next time you find yourself wondering where God is, why he doesn't show up, why he doesn't do something, then I would like to ask you to just ask some different questions of God. So I'm going to put some questions up here on the screen just to get you thinking a little bit along this line. So the next time you're feeling this distance, ask God, what are you up to, God? What do you want me to see in myself and in the world around me? How can I join you in what you're doing inside of me and in the world? Because regardless of our circumstances, God is calling us to be a people of character. A people who love others well, who are committed to loving God and to loving our neighbors with the very love of God, the way he loves them, the way he loves us, for us to love others that way. We're called to be a people on mission, a people seeking to love God and our neighbors well. So let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for the moments in our life where you sort of shine a light on things in us that are disrupting our love for others. I pray that as we wrestle through this idea of character, that we would have the courage, the boldness, the willingness, the humility to go into ourselves, to allow you to reveal to us the things in us that are disrupting our relationship with you and our relationship with the people in our life that we run into, the people we love so dearly. I pray that you would help us to see Jesus clearly, that you would encourage us to, when we have moments that are free, to reflect on Jesus' life, to spend time reading about him and reading of him in scripture, that we would begin to see the way he treated people, the way he responded to the brokenness in the world with incredible grace and love and compassion, a willingness to touch people, a willingness to be close to people that the world had rejected and pushed away. I pray that you would help us to see the character of Jesus and the way he lived and to desire that. Give us a desire to live that way, Lord. I thank you for being close to us in the midst of the difficult circumstances we have. I know many of my friends here are facing all sorts of difficult things in their lives, and we very naturally feel distance from you in some of those moments, and I pray that you would just continue to encourage us that you're close, that you're near to us, and knit us together as a family, draw us closer and closer to one another so we can walk through the difficulties and the challenges in life together. It's in Jesus' name we pray.